The first passage I'll be reading is from Psalms 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, I find no rest. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. Our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm, not a man, scorned by everyone and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you bore me out the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircles me. Wrong lies that tear their prey open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted within me. My mouth is dried up like potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All of my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots of my garment. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life for the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my people, and the assembly I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All the descendants of Jacob, honor him, revere him, all of your descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your heart live forever, and the ends of the earth will remember the turns to the Lord, and the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All of the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive, prosperity will serve him. For future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to the people yet unborn. Our second passage is from Matthew 27. Please stand for the reading of the gospel. From the noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Tanika. That was a lot to read. Yeah. So when I was growing up, my dad had a habit. Some might call it a mild form of hostage taking. What would happen is after school, he'd pick us up from school and he'd pull over on the side of the road randomly and make my sister and I memorize scripture. Yeah, we had this little faux leather pouch with well-worn scripture cards, and before we got home every day, we'd go through those cards and say them out loud to Dad. Then it was straight off to music practice or the occasional McDonald's treat if we were lucky. At the time, I didn't see the value of it, but now I'm grateful. My dad was doing what all parents try to do the best for their children, passing on what matters the most. Comedian Jimmy Carr was once asked by an audience member about what kind of parenting advice he would give. He said, "Well, you could just give your kids an iPad and you're off to the races. But if you really want to be kind to them, hard choices now, easy life later." Hard choices now, easy life later. You are to love your children as they are now, but also love them as who they could be. Hard choices now, easy life later. Sometimes the most loving thing you can do is to plant seeds that your kids won't appreciate till decades later. And neuroscientists tell us what scripture has always said, that memory work strengthens neural pathways and keeps the mind alive. But memorizing scripture isn't just for parents to tell their children to do. Memorizing scripture is something Jesus followers of all ages can grow in our formation. Over the last few weeks, we've been learning that scripture is not just information about God, it's formation by God. We read scripture to get the story of God into our bones. We meditate on scripture to encounter Jesus in the text. Last week we learned that studying scripture is how we know the God that we come to trust. And today we look at memorizing scripture. How do we build this inner library within us so that the Holy Spirit can speak? We see the importance in all of this in Jesus himself. Matthew 27, as Tanika just read for us, we hear Jesus cry out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some people might ask, like, why did Jesus think that God abandoned him? But what he was actually doing was quoting Psalm 22 that Tanika read so well for us. It's the first line of this psalm, which is known as a messianic psalm, anticipating the coming of the Messiah. But let me show you what Jesus is actually doing when he quotes, my God, why have you forsaken me? In verse 22, in Psalm 22, verse 7. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their head. And they say, let the Lord rescue him. Verse 16. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. Verse 18. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. Does that sound familiar? That's the crucifixion, written 1,000 years before Jesus. But it doesn't end there. Verse 24, what does it say? For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but he has listened to his cry for help. See, Jesus wasn't losing faith when he quoted Psalm 22. He was locating himself in the story of God. He was drawing strength from the scriptures that were so deeply implanted in him that even as he died, scripture is what came out of him. Jesus was likely practicing remez. This is a Jewish tradition of quoting the first line to invoke the whole passage. So he used remez to activate his memory. And rabbis would do the same thing. They would say the first line of a passage so that in your mind, you're thinking of the whole thing. We may not call it remez today, but I think we would do this. We do it the same. If I were to say, space, the final frontier, what comes to mind for you? These are the voyages of the Starship Enterprise. And what comes? The swelling orchestral music, the Starship Enterprise zipping across the galaxy, Picard or Kirk or whatever your favorite captain's voice saying to boldly go where no one has gone before. Or here's another one. How about in West Philadelphia, born and raised at the playground is where I spent most of my days. Rack the note. Okay. Amazing. You guys got it better than me. But what you got also with that is the beats, right? You get the neon graffiti splash screen, Will Smith spinning around on the playground. Jesus is doing this on the cross. One line brings the whole psalm rushing back. And that only works when the psalm is memorized. Dallas Willard once said, memorizing scripture is even more important than a daily quiet time. For as we fill our minds with great passages and have them readily available for our meditation, quiet time takes over the entirety of our lives. He's not saying that quiet time or devotional time or spending time with God is not important. He's saying that by memorizing scripture, that's how we get to enjoy quiet time all day long. My friend and former pastor, Ken Shigematsu, calls this practice building an inner library. It's the storehouse of scripture that the Spirit can draw upon at any moment in need. Scholars estimate that in the Gospels, Jesus quoted Hebrew scriptures at least 180 times. That means he and the Holy Spirit had material to work with as he ministered. So, that's what we need to do as well. I know we've got Google, we've got ChatGPT, but there's something different when we embed scripture within our hearts. So let me name just a few opportunities that memory gives to us. First, it helps us hear God's voice. I think many of us say, God, I just want you to speak to me. God, why won't you speak to me? God, I want to hear your voice. But one of the most common ways that God speaks is by bringing scripture to mind. As a teenager, I memorized Romans 16:19. It says, be excellent at what is good, stay innocent of evil, and the God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath your feet. So whenever I'm tempted to react in anger or to take control of things, the Spirit brings that verse to mind. It also brings Galatians 5:22, the fruits of the Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. See, memorization is how God's voice speaks primarily. It becomes accessible to us. Jerry Bridges writes in his book, Transforming Grace, saying, the word stored in the heart provides a mental depository for the Holy Spirit to use to mediate his grace to us, whatever our need for grace might be. The word stored in the heart is the way God mediates God's grace to us. Memorizing scripture helps us hear the voice of God that has already spoken clearly in history. Secondly, memorizing scripture renews our minds. Now, what we think about is incredibly important. Dallas Willard also said, the most important thing about us is our mind. And the most important thing about our mind is what it is fixed upon. See, the problem is, left to our own devices, our minds drift towards a default state. It's world-renowned psychologist Mihaly Csikszentmihalyi calls this psychic entropy. Psychic entropy. One writer summarized all of his work as this: the undirected mind tends towards chaos. Without something good and beautiful and true to direct our minds towards, we will default towards negative thoughts. Our worries will consume us. We replay mistakes. We replay the wounds that have been done against us. We rehearse our fears. We fume with anger or hurt. Neuroscience calls this Hebb's Law. Neurons that fire together get fused together. Fire together, get fused together. Whatever you think repeatedly becomes the path that your mind defaults to, for better or for worse. Julie and I love to go to the Donaldson Run, that trail that drops down to the Potomac River in Arlington. And each time I return, I notice there's new paths form because people start forging different paths to get through there. It's the same thing in your brain. Whatever you walk often in your brain, you walk easily in the future. Scripture memorization carries carves these new mental pathways in your brain. It gives your mind something true, something beautiful to walk on. Singaporean theologian Hui Hui Tan says this: you are what your mind thinks about. You are what you contemplate. The Apostle Paul puts it like this many generations before in his letter to the Philippians: whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is lovely, whatever is pure, think about these things. Are you beginning to catch the drift? Memorizing Scripture shifts your mental environment. You begin to think Scripture, and therefore you begin to think like Jesus. Third, memorizing Scripture helps resist temptation. Last week we looked at Matthew chapter 4, where Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness. And when he was tempted, the devil came to him. What did he do? He didn't debate the devil. He simply replied, saying, "It is written. It is written, man does not live on bread alone. It is written, you shall not put the Lord God to your test. It is written, worship the Lord God alone." He didn't debate. He didn't rally the troops. He simply stated the truth that was already deposited within. The early desert fathers called this practice anteresis, which is talking back. Kids, you get to talk back if you're doing Scripture to the lies of the enemy. They memorized Scripture so that whenever a lie entered their mind, they could talk back with the truth of God. Memorizing Scripture equips us for spiritual resistance. Lastly, memorizing Scripture sustains us in our suffering. You know, in the moments after our son Evan died 2 years ago, they were brutal. Grief wasn't just heavy, it was like a ton of rocks sitting on my chest. Still feels like that sometimes. And everything inside felt numb and gray. There was no roadmap for grief like that. There's no prayer guide for those kinds of experiences. So when we flew to Vancouver in the days after his death, some friends invited me to go trail running on the North Shore Mountains with them. At first, I didn't want to go, but I knew that sitting with my pain all day wasn't going to help either. And so we drove out to the forest. It was classic Vancouver. Misty clouds clinging to the treetops, the sound of a rushing mountain water beside the trail side, and that cool, moist smell of the rainforest, cedar trees, moss, wet soil that was almost medicinal. We started running together at a slow, steady pace, and for the first 5 miles, the rhythm of my feet and the sound of my friend's breathing was strangely comforting. I didn't have to talk. They didn't ask me any questions. I could just move through the forest, feel the air in my lungs. And after a while, I felt like this feeling rising inside of me, this urge for something harder, something that matched the turmoil I was feeling inside. So I started to push the pace for myself. The trail started climbing. There was more roots. There's more rocks. The kind of path where you have to pay attention to every step is exactly what I needed. Something difficult to drown out the noise in my mind. Run faster. Let the legs burn. Let your lungs burn. Let your heart pound so hard so that it's in your head. But it was a kind of mercy at that point. To feel that physical pain that could match the emotional one I felt inside. But even as I ran through rain, through switchbacks and over slick rocks, Scripture kept popping into my mind. It's easy when you see mountaintops like that. I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? Running in the valley next to the stream, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, there you are with me. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I be afraid? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom shall I fear? Psalm 121, Psalm 23, Psalm 27. They are my go-to psalms through life. Words I had carried for years, but now those words carried me. It's not because I opened a Bible at that time, but it's because the Bible was already inside me, or at least those parts of it. The run became one of the most honest moments of my grief. My body hurt, my heart hurt, but my spirit was somehow being carried by the Spirit of God. But that's the thing about suffering. You can't comfort yourself well in real time when it happens. You need Scripture in you before the crisis. See, when Jesus was squeezed on that cross, what came out of him? Scripture. When you're squeezed in life, what comes out of you? Anger? Control? Worry? Or the words in the heart of God? See, the most common command in Scripture that you'll find is remember, remember. Do not forget. Remember, remember. Our first parents in the garden, they didn't remember. And that's why we're all here where we are now. We are prone to spiritual amnesia. We forget what we need to hear over and over and over again. But the thing is, God has spoken. That's his part. Our part is to keep his word before us so that we remember. N.T. Wright says this, "The Bible isn't simply a repository of true information about God, Jesus, and the hope of the world. It is rather part of the means by which, in the power of the Spirit, the living God rescues his people and his world and takes them forward on the journey towards his new creation and makes us agents of that new creation, even as we travel." That's why we read Scripture. That's why we meditate on it. That's why we study it and memorize it. See, Scripture isn't just a book. It's not just a library, as we learned last week. It's a key mechanism of how we are formed into the likeness of Christ for the sake of others. As we come to the end of the series today, my prayer is that our Scripture practice doesn't come to an end as well. May it be something that you engage with regularly, every day, and may you carry that, the words of Christ, into the day. And I'm going to be honest with you. Most days, reading Scripture, meditating on Scripture, studying Scripture, memorizing Scripture, is not going to be really that dramatic. It's going to just be eating bread. But over the years, those small moments reshape the neural pathways of our minds. They make new connections so that we default to something true and beautiful and good. Slowly, the mind of Christ takes shape in you. And so this week, I want to invite you to try integrating memorization as your Scripture practice. Not for your children, not for your grandchildren, because that's a kid's thing, but because you are a child of God. So here's the invitation. You can memorize a longer passage, perhaps like the Beatitudes. Ever since we read it 2 weeks ago, I've been working on that for myself. It's beautiful. It's humble. It leads me to think with more compassion and mercy. But maybe that seems to be too big. Just one verse from one of this week's readings. This week, our reading plan takes us to Matthew 16 through 20 or Psalm 11 through 15. Find a verse or a couple verses that you can memorize and take with you. Just one. Write it down. Murmur it under your breath, as we learned how to haggah, meditate on Scripture a couple weeks back. Carry it and let it live with you in the coming weeks. Give the Spirit of God something to work with in your heart. How many of you know that a few years ago I traveled to Israel-Palestine for the first time, and our group, you know, rowed a boat across the Sea of Galilee to the hillside opposite. And we climbed that hillside, and it was amazing to think that Jesus perhaps taught on that same hillside, overlooking that same lake. He was there teaching ordinary, hungry people. So before I conclude, I want to tell you something that Jesus once said. Not just read it, but tell you it. So as I speak these words, I invite you to picture yourself there with the disciples on the hillside. The breeze is coming off the water. People, the disciples are around you. The crowds are pressing in beside you. Maybe you even smell them and you hear the kids playing. And Jesus sits down and he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and say all kinds of false things against you. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and be trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they set it on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Truly, I tell you, not the least stroke of a pen will disappear from this law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who fails to practice one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But anyone who practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, make us a people who love your word, not out of duty, but out of this deep desire to know you. Give us this grace to build this inner library in our hearts where your spirit can speak, can comfort and guide and reshape us. Help us to remember what is true and form us into a people who think your thoughts, who feel your heart, and who walk in your ways. And as we memorize your words, may they grow deep roots in us that we may bear fruit for you in the world. We ask these things in the strong and faithful name of your Son. Amen.